Good morning. May I ask that you turn with me to Luke and chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 17. Luke and chapter 16. I read from the English Standard Version, and the Bible reads as follows. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you haven't been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." May the Lord again add a blessing to the reading of his word. May I ask that again we turn to the Lord in prayer and seek that he gives us light to see what is contained in his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come again to seek mercy from you, and also to seek that you may cause us to behold things wondrous and things beautiful for our souls from your word. That in this simple discourse of your word, all of us here gathered together, and me included, may be able to glean much blessing, spiritual blessing, from your word. And so attend to all of us gathered here, O God, and cause the honor and the glory of your name and the application upon our hearts of your word, and be pleased, therefore, to do so while we bow before you, and also while our hearts are bowed before you and in your presence. Do this, O God, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to verse 15, which shall be the text of our consideration in the context of the parable of the shrewd manager, the dishonest manager. May I just read verse 14 and verse 15, therefore? And it reads as follows: The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, is best understood as a narrative of the accurate account of the events around and about Jesus Christ in his time. And because of this, we see that Luke shows us events as they happened and conversations almost in details as they took place. And the text that we have comes after the Lord had told people around him a number of parables. There was the parable of the lost sheep in chapter 15, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And he spoke to the multitudes, these parables. And Luke would like us to see them as events and as accounts, and he traces them as they happened. And after he gives these accounts, these parables of lost a coin and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son, he then comes at some point and finds himself only with his disciples. But lingering around were the Pharisees. And the passage in verse 1, we are told that he also said to the disciples another parable. And it's a parable of the shrewd manager. And as you read this parable of the shrewd manager, the dishonest manager, some have said, the things that you see is that the Lord is not just teaching shrewdness, so to speak, but rather he is teaching them faithfulness. And as he teaches them faithfulness from this parable, you notice when you come to verse 14, that it must have cut the Pharisees to the heart. And when he has done so, the Pharisees could not just take it, that they were being challenged about faithfulness and also being challenged of how to really hold possessions and how to hold money and to be able to understand that all this that God gives, he gives to us merely to make us understand that we are mere stewards of the many blessings that we receive from the Lord. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, could not just hear this and remain quiet because it was challenging to them. It was actually rebuking them. And thus, the text says, they ridiculed him. And they couldn't really agree with that which he was teaching them. And therefore, the Lord hears them, so to speak, and understands where they are coming from. And he throws this challenge back at them in verse 15, which will be our text. And he says, you see, your concern really is the fact that you are unfaithful. And the reason why you are unfaithful, and the reason why any talk about faithfulness and about service and about stewardship, about constancy, you will not want to agree to these things is because you are not right before God. It's because you always desire to give a certain caricature of yourself, of yourselves before men. You want men to understand that you are righteous when you are not righteous. But more than that, you actually want to justify yourselves before men. Verse 15 again, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And you want to do these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have them understand that, you see, God knows them very well. That which they do outwardly, God doesn't only see that which is done outwardly, but he sees that which is inward, that which no man sees. And he shows them that, you see, while you want to pretend before men, there is no pretense before God, because God knows yourselves. And while you try to insist, therefore, on being right before God, before men, and justifying yourselves before men, because you forget that it is with God that you have to deal with, you are therefore an abomination before God, in the sight of God. And these are the thoughts that I want us to consider together today. The reaction of the Pharisees we must see immediately is common to all men. It's common to all of us who have flesh and blood. We tend to ridicule and challenge anything that asks us to face up with the true reality of who we are. Anything that suggests that we must look very closely at the very nature of our hearts, the motives of all our words, the motives of all our actions, the motives of all our dressing up, the motives of everything that we display ourselves to be. When you say you are who you are, what do you really mean? And what is it that you want us to understand? And most of the times, all of us want to have a good name. And I must say, it is good to desire a good name. But why do you want to have a good name? You have come dressed very well, and you are looking nice. And actually, all of you, as I look at you, you all look very clean. And I must ask, therefore, is the cleanliness of the appearance of your faces and your dress also displaying the cleanliness of your hearts? Are you clean inwardly? And it's these issues that I want us to really come to terms with this morning. It is not important what you show to people. It is most important what God says about you. Because ultimately, that is what is going to determine where you are going to spend eternity. Dear friends, it doesn't matter that you have managed to develop for yourself a good name. And when we look at you, we admire you. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter that you always appear very smart. And we can say he's always very clean, she's always very smart. That doesn't matter at all. We will see that, and we will make all those conclusions about you. But inwardly is what really matters. What God sees is what matters. And therefore, I ask immediately, as I'll be proceeding in a moment with my talk with you this morning, I want to ask, when God looks at your heart this morning, where you are seated there, is he looking at maggots eating away? Is he looking at dirt? Is he looking at a finished person? And is he looking at one who, if we were to open his heart this morning, would all want to run away, because all we'll be seeing is just dirt upon dirt? I ask this morning to all of us, how clean are we before God? What's the very character of your heart this morning? Dear friends, the Lord would speak about faithfulness. The Lord would speak about true stewardship. The Lord would speak about true fidelity of heart. The Lord would speak about true service, and the Pharisees would ridicule. And you might be one with them this morning. I want us to see in the first place that what is condemned here is self-justification before men. And what is the Lord saying? We notice that the Pharisees were lovers of money. And this is plain for all to see. They sought to justify themselves before men. And when they do something, they would always try to ensure that they are being seen to do that which is good. And they would try to convince all around that they were right before God. And that's why if you go to chapter 18, immediately you read of, again, the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you may allow me to lead you very quickly to this passage, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 onwards. Excuse me. He says this: he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Have you heard what the Pharisee is saying about himself? He's so full of himself. He says, I do all these things, and people know, and I'm not like other men, and they are extortioners. Me, I'm not. They are unjust. I am not. They are adulterers. I am not. And when it comes to religion, listen, I am very, very deeply religious. I fast twice a week. I even tithe everything that I get. And he looks at the person kneeling next to him and a far off baby. He says, I'm not even like that tax collector, that one. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is the conclusion of the matter about these two men. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the tax collector. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but one who humbles himself will be exalted. Back to our text. The tax collector went home unjustified. One who prayed thus to himself. He justified himself. Now, what is being said here is the fact that the Lord is condemning an attempt to remove guilt before God, an attempt to make yourself right before God. Because the text that we have just read in Luke 18, this is what the Pharisees were guilty of. They were doing all these things to make themselves right. You know, they were behaving like a little child caught with his hand in the cookie jar. You find a child is stealing sugar or is stealing something, and you challenge him. While the sugar is still in the mouth, he wipes his mouth and says, Mommy, look, there's nothing on my lips. There's nothing on my face, and yet the sugar is in the mouth. And that's how these Pharisees were behaving, like a little child who is saying, as long as you haven't seen me put the sugar in my mouth, or put the biscuit in my mouth, I am not guilty. I haven't, and I've wiped my mouth. And that's why the Lord would say also they are like whitewashed sepulchres. You know, these graves they would have, they would paint them outwardly. They would look nice outwardly. But inside those graves, there would be maggots. A grave sometimes would look very good outwardly. But you open that grave, it has a dead body in there. And maggots are feasting all over that body. That's what the Pharisees were. They would want to show themselves as being good before God. They would want to show themselves as having declared themselves righteous, as being right with God. And this is the old strategy of man. There is always an attempt for man to say, I am okay. And usually, it is saying, I am okay as long as no one knows that I am not okay. And that's why our maxim usually is, you are not guilty until you are proved guilty. And one would do something wrong and would go scot-free because he hasn't been caught. Because no human eye has seen the terrible sin that he has committed. And because no one has seen the terrible sin that has been committed, the person is deemed to be right and actually right before God. Isn't this that we see also even in Genesis chapter 3? When sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, what do we see there when you read Genesis 3, 9 to 13? You can read it. When Adam is challenged about his sin, he says, it wasn't me, literally, that's what he's saying. He says, it is this woman that you brought into the Garden of Eden. And the woman, if you notice, is asked, and the woman, he says, it's a serpent. And the serpent, oh, nowhere to go with the serpent. Eh? However, that is what we all do. You know, even when you are caught, finally, and your terrible heart is laid bare, we always try to find a reason why he is what he is or what she is. It's the society around him. Okay, this one, it is his upbringing that is causing havoc. This one is the friends that he has. This one, it's just that, you know, he has had hardships in his life. We tend to make excuses. And in tending to make excuses, we are basically wanting to show ourselves to be righteous and everybody else also to be all right. You know what we fail to do? We fail to actually call sin what it is. We fail to say the root cause of all this is the sinfulness of our sinful hearts. We fail to see that everything about us is sinful. We fail to accept that everything that we are is because of that which makes us what we are. And that which makes us what we are is our sin. Let me tell you what the Lord concluded about man in Genesis chapter 6. And you may turn to it if you are able to. In Genesis chapter 6, as the Lord saw the increasing corruption on earth, as he saw the increasing sinfulness and wickedness of man, the Bible records this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. We fail to make that conclusion. Dear friends, that is the conclusion of God. And when the Pharisees come and they ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord had just been speaking about fidelity, about stewardship, and about true service, when he has done so and they ridicule him, it is because they are basically defining for us who we really are, each one of us, that we are those who justify ourselves before men. We fail to see that our need is the justification that comes from God. We fail to see that our need is the acceptance of the provision of righteousness that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to see that that which we most need is the changing of our hearts. But dear friends, let me rush on to my second point. And the other thing, therefore, that is the crux of the matter is that we fail to see that God knows our hearts. That God knows our hearts. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. You see, we would like to be acceptable before our fellows, those who are flesh and blood. We want to be accepted by them. You know, all of us have one thing in common. It's our sinfulness. It is the fact that on our own, we are all on our way to perdition, on our way to eternal punishment, and that without God, we are completely lost. And I'll come back to this point later on. But you see, we are concerned about making ourselves right before those who are just like us, those who also are on their way to hell. How can you want to convince yourself that you must be okay, you who is a maggot, before another maggot? How would you want to say you are okay and you will go to heaven, and you want to be okay before one who is going to go to hell? But above all this, how do you want to be okay before one who only sees your outward appearance? All he sees is what you are presenting before this person. Dear friends, all I'm seeing are your faces. I have no idea what your hearts are at this stage. I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know. I don't know the state of your heart. Why are you so concerned, very concerned, about showing me a clean face this morning? Why should you be more concerned about that? Let me tell you what you should be concerned about. It is to know that God knows your heart. You see, the problem that these Pharisees had is that they did not know their real problem, and that it was God who had the capacity to deal with their real problem. We don't know our hearts. But if you don't know your heart, know one thing about your heart: that your heart is sinful. And as I've shown you from Genesis chapter 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man on the earth was great, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Know this about your heart. That also in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, he says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I cannot understand your heart. You cannot understand your own heart. And indeed, a wicked heart, excuse me, please, and a sinful heart, no one can understand. Even the very owner of the heart. And even these Pharisees, they did not understand their own hearts. Jesus, in explaining what defiles a man, shows that what is in the heart is what defiles the man. If you can turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, if you are able to, the Bible reads this, from within, out of the heart of man, come these things. In Mark chapter 7, he says this, from within and out of the heart of man, Mark 7, verse 21, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And look at the catalog that the Lord Jesus Christ gives here. And I'm sure you can identify with one of these things. Evil thoughts. Whoever has never had any evil thought, let him stand up. Or if you are brave enough, see me after the service. They come from within. And they defy you from within. I see the Lord among that category has added this last word here. Foolishness. Foolishness. And you know, all that is all encompassing. The psalmist says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're one of those who says, look, God doesn't know my heart, you are a fool then, because you don't know God. God knows your heart. The preacher man in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3 would say, this is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after they go to the dead. And after that, they go to the dead. In other words, this evil and the madness that is in our hearts, they follow us all the way to death. In fact, it is said that every human being has got a bit of insanity in them. And you know the bit of insanity that is in all of us? It is the insanity that comes from the madness and from the evil of our hearts. And our hearts are continually evil. Therefore, we must understand that God understands our hearts. We must understand that our heart that is so corrupt and deceitful, God knows that our hearts are corrupt and deceitful. God knows that within us and of our own, there is no truth in our hearts. Our hearts are utterly corrupt. There is nothing good that is in man. So don't be too quick, dear friends, to therefore condemn the Pharisees. When they ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be too quick. Look at this category that the Lord gives in Mark. The category which has got all these things, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and on and on and on, foolishness of your heart. You know, Most of the times, let me go back to the illustration of children. When children are behaving in a silly manner, there are times when they want to show that they are cleverer than us. And especially when they have done something wrong. You challenge a little child. I told you not to go out. And you see them in the corner of your window that they are outside. They hear the door opening, they rush back in. And they say, I didn't go out. And they're even smiling. Mommy, I didn't go out. Dad, I didn't go out. I was inside all throughout. The foolish child thinks they haven't been seen. And that they have been seen. And you know, when they do that, they know that they went out. Our foolishness of our hearts is like the foolishness of the children. And that's what we are. But more foolish for us who are even adults is that even when we know that we have done wrong, sometimes we do wrong in a group. They will not find out, right? No, they won't find out. Okay, let us go ahead. They won't find out, but there's one who has already found out. You know, he has seen your thoughts even before they become your speech. He has seen your actions while your heart is planning. And we are concerned only for that which is outward, and we are concerned only when we are not caught. And that's what we do. The foolishness of our hearts is that we are all like children who think because I haven't been seen, because I haven't been caught, it is all right. I'd like to challenge you this morning that you begin to look at your life and see those things that you are hiding from all of us. And as you list them, I want you to know that while you are listing them in your mind right now, God knew them even before you started listing them. So do not want to justify yourself before men. And that's why I want to say that the good news is this, that God does not leave us therefore completely abandoned in the foolishness of our hearts. He doesn't. And he doesn't abandon us with all our sinful tendencies. He doesn't abandon us with all the foolishness of trying to hide our hearts. He comes to us and presents the law, presents the judgment, but more than that, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why if you notice what follows in verse 16 is this, that the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way in. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. In other words, nothing about God will change, but something about you can change. And something about your heart can change this morning. The Lord can take away all your pretense, your sinfulness, and change you around. And that's why in the third place, I want to discuss with you that which is very important now. And that which these Pharisees were doing, God condemns. And that it is this, that self-justification is an abomination before God. Back to our text. You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination in the sight of God. Now that word abomination is a very strong word that is being used there. Very, very strong word. It's a word in English terms that means to loathe, to be disgusted about, and to really view something as absolutely intolerable or completely unacceptable. And also, I'm told in the original tongues, It was exactly the same sense that is being given. Completely unacceptable and completely intolerable, absolutely intolerable. Justifying yourself before men when God knows your heart, before God, this is completely unacceptable, absolutely intolerable. But more than that, there is the sense of this being loathsome, you know, something that you loathe or something that is disgusting is that which you don't even want to look at. You know, when somebody vomits or when you vomit, you don't want to look at that vomit. I've never seen somebody has vomited and is trying to look at, oh, what nice vomit. Vomit is never nice. And that is what justifying yourself before men is in the sight of God. It is not a sight to look at. But more than that, it is a sight that is completely unacceptable. And therefore, among the things that are an abomination before God, it is this self-justification. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 down to verse 19 says a number of things that are an abomination before God. And I would like us to turn there for a moment. And I want us to read these things. Proverbs and chapter 16. Sorry. Proverbs and chapter 6. And I want us to notice what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says there are these things that are an abomination before God. And you will notice that they rhyme and they are completely the same as what we have just discussed. There are six things that the Lord hates in verse 16. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These things are an abomination before God. Now, you notice, if you look at them carefully, shedding blood is what we have already seen, that the Lord says, these things are in the heart of man. Murder, evil deceit in the hearts of men, and foolishness, false witness, and so on. These things are detestable before God. God would want to look away. And if you are like this, your heart is like this, they are an abomination before God. The Proverbs 12 verse 22 would also say, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16 verse 5, as we have read, says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination, he would say. And also, in talking about heaven, in Revelation 21 verse 27, talking about the new Jerusalem, the Bible says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. No, anyone who does what is detestable or false, or in other words, what is an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And therefore, abomination is an extreme hatred of the act that causes an abomination and of the actor himself as well. And if you go back to our text, therefore, what the Pharisees were is that they were an abomination before God. That God hated their very nature and he hated their very act of doing the acts of abomination. And what I'm simply saying, therefore, is that God hates all acts of abomination, wherever those acts come from,
be it from a baby or be it from a grown-up person. God hates those acts of abomination, be it from you seated there this morning or those done by great persons or great religious leaders like these Pharisees. God hates acts of abomination, and he will punish all acts of abomination. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Do you see what is at error here? Wanting to justify yourself before men. You know, the description of man is evil. And you want to equate the description of man to the description that God gives. Now that is utterly sinful. Even if you are sovereign yourself, think about it. When you go before the examiner, he asks you a question. You have no right to give the examiner the answer that has come from a person who is like you. Your only recourse is to give the examiner the answer that he so requires, and then you will pass. And therefore, when you go before the great examiner of the world, God himself, and is asking for your righteousness, you cannot go and give him an answer of righteousness and of being just that was here on earth. You can't. He will reject that answer. Rather, he wants to hear the answer that comes from heaven. And the solution, therefore, it is not to make yourself just before men. Rather, it is to make yourself just before God. Do you see what was happening in Luke chapter 18? When the Pharisee and the tax collector went to pray at a temple. The two men went. One came away justified. And who came away justified? It is one who threw himself at the feet in the arms of God himself, who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went away justified. But the one who prayed to himself and compared himself to other men, and one who compared his religious acts to the religious acts of other men, he went away unjustified. And this morning, if your trust is in the fact that you have done a religious act of coming to church and that you are okay, or it is that you always compare yourself with people around you, and you even say, I am not like even those who call themselves born again, me, I'm all right. You know, all your righteousness are as filthy as rags in the presence of God. They are an abomination. Dear friends, all the while, what I've been trying to do this morning is to say to you, do not seek man's approval. Do not seek to be seen right before the eyes of men. These eyes of men are very deceiving. We will declare to be right, and you will declare yourself to be right in the eyes of men, but God will not declare you right. And dear friends, take this home, that your greatest interest must be, and should be, and should only be what God says about you. That must be your greatest interest here on earth. Do not be concerned about what we see about you. Do not be concerned about the fact that you are beautiful or handsome or that your clothes are very smart. Be very concerned that one who sees your heart is able to say, indeed, you are welcome before his presence. All that have hearts that are not really washed in the blood of Jesus Christ We will not be welcome before him because they are an abomination before him. They are completely detestable. In your self-justification, remember that God will one day cause you to stand before him and ask you whether you are able to declare yourself right and fully justified with a heart that is an abomination before him. Dear friends, I say to you this morning, rather seek mercy from God. And I say to you this morning that what is important is for you to have a character written about you by God himself. Do not define for us your character. Do not tell us who you are. You can tell us, we will understand, but that has only significance for now only. Later, you will have to deal with God, and what you said about us will not really matter. And what we said about you will not really matter. And what you displayed before the whole world to see, even if the whole world would know you, would not really matter. Important is for God to declare you righteous. Important is for God to really justify you before his presence. Do not justify yourselves before men. God knows your heart. Friends, will you walk out from here this morning and continue being an abomination before God? Or will you walk out this morning and want to be one who is justified by God? I pray that you will be justified by God. And to that end, may God help you. Amen.